Our scripture is Psalm 100, and that also is printed for you there in the bulletin. So let's give our careful attention to God's holy word. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with jubilation. Come before him with rejoicing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courtyards with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again briefly. Lord, help us to now pay attention to your word. Help us to understand it. And help us, Lord, to apply it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's common in our country for a visiting dignitary to be given what's called the keys to the city. Have you ever seen that on TV or in some ceremony? We present you with the keys to the city. Well, obviously, there are no gates for that person to use those keys. They're usually great big things anyway, just ceremonial. But it does remind us that gates do play a role in our lives. And while there may not be any real gates, we often apply some entrance place and say this is a gate, this is an entrance. I think of up in San Francisco, you have the Golden Gate. Now you may think of the bridge, right? But before there was a bridge there, they still called it the Golden Gate because the ships would come in and bring things that people wanted and needed and bring people too, for that matter. So we ask ourselves, well, what did the psalmist have in mind when he said, enter into the gates of the Lord with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise? And we have to, I think, look at this figuratively. Now, he may have had in mind the temple of the Lord because there was a sort of an entrance. They had a little fence around it, and you could go in the fence into the outer court, they called it. And then there were doorways beyond that into the holy place and the most holy place. So he could have had that in mind. But really, there were no great swinging gates. There's a picture there in the bulletin of some big gates. That's not the way the temple was. But I think the telltale thing is that only Jews were really allowed to go into the inner part. They did have a sort of a porch of the Gentiles, they called it, where the Gentiles could at least participate to a certain degree in the worship at the temple. But basically, only the Jews could go in. But in the psalm here, he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you nations, all you lands. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. So he's very inclusive here in what he says, and that's really going to be kind of the theme that we'll look at this morning as we just do a study of Psalm 100, which is often titled a Psalm of Thanksgiving. Now, the first point this morning is this, that there is joy in entering his gates on good terms. There's joy if you enter his gates on good terms. Now, what gates are we talking about? Well, they're figurative gates. It means to enter his presence, to be before him, to be in a situation where you can converse with him. Now, you see, God's enemies, and yes, God does have enemies, God's enemies will not look forward to entering his presence. Why not? Because if they're called into his presence, it's for judgment. God's going one day to bring all souls before him. And those who are in Christ, of course, are told to enter into the joy of the Lord. But those who are his enemies, those who have rebelled against him and fought against him, Well, they're going to be judged and they're going to be cast out from his presence and never to have the opportunity to be there. So those who are enemies of the Lord have no joy in entering into his presence. But his friends, and isn't that a wonderful thought? His friends, God can have friends. Does God need friends? Well, not need them in the sense that he just can't get along without them. But God wants friends. God wants his people to be close to him. And so his friends anticipate peace and reward and happiness in his presence. If you enter his presence as his friend, you can count on those very things: peace, reward, and happiness. How so? Well, of course, his friends, you see, are those who are without sin. Now, wait a minute. Who can be his friend? Because we're all sinners. But if you know Christ as your Savior, your sins are washed away. And so you don't have any sins that you have to account for, because Jesus accounted for them on the cross. He paid for them all. For all who are the friends of the Lord. So if they've been forgiven their sins and also endowed with the righteousness of Christ, it's imputed or credited to his friends, same thing as God's friends, then there's really a great sense of joy and relief at that. All who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if I don't make any other point this morning, I want to make this one. All who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will happily enter his gates, that is, come into his presence to find peace and reward and happiness. And thus it's inconceivable for those entering not to be thankful, not to be expressive of that thankfulness. And so the psalmist here says, shout joyfully to the Lord. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courtyards with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. And you can understand why. If you've been forgiven, if you're not going to be cast out of God's presence, if you're going to enjoy for all eternity his blessing and attention, how could you not be happy? And if now, by the work of God, you can sing. Some people can't sing now, but in that day, you can sing, you can shout for joy, you can be full of the praise of the Lord, and you're just going to be happy. You're going to be thrilled with that possibility. So again, my point, first of all, is that there is joy in entering the gates, entering into the presence of the Lord, if you enter on the right terms, and that all is based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that the psalmist here has a message, and we're talking about the whole psalm here. He has a message for all nations. Again, that was a point of saying that this is more than just talking about the temple. It's talking about the presence of the Lord. And it's a message for everybody. Nobody's excluded. He doesn't limit this to just the Jews. But he says, all nations, come before the Lord with a joyful shout. Now you see, we live in a world where there's not a lot of happiness. There's a lot of revelry. And there's a lot of whooping and getting on with temporary things. But ultimately, not very much happiness, anything that we would really call happiness in this world today, apart from God. And in a world where there is not a lot of happiness, this is good news. Are you unhappy? Are you depressed? Are you overcome? Well, the psalmist says, I've got some good news for you. All lands, all peoples, enter his gates, enter into his courts with praise and with joy. This is good news. This is why it's a message for everybody, a message for people in all parts of the world. And the message is, make Jehovah God your master, serve Him, and enter His courts. And nations who do this will inevitably shout and sing for joy. And not just nations, but individuals too. But this is just so inclusive, so drawing people close to the Lord. Enter His courts. What a great message to take to people everywhere. People who are not happy. People who need some good news. Enter His courts. But remember, you have to do it on His terms, as we pointed out. Now, most people are searching for what is good. We say there's not a lot of happiness, there's not a lot of satisfaction, but most people are searching for what really is good. And notice what the psalmist says, "For the Lord is good." You may recall that one came to Jesus at one point and said, "Good master, what thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one who is good, and that is God." Now, he was talking about himself, of course, as well as God the Father. But God is the only good there is. If you want good, then you're really searching for God. You may not know it. It may not register with you. But if you want what is good, you're really looking for God, because that's the only place that you're going to find good. If there's any good in any person, it's by the grace of God. And the fullness of goodness, the thing that really people want in their lives, they'll only find it if they come to Him, if they come to God. So, people have their efforts to find what is good. And usually they either try to find it in the flesh, that is to cater to their appetites and desires. And they say with the writer of Ecclesiastes, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. I didn't find any good in my flesh." Or they try to find it in their mind. Maybe there are people who want to meditate, or people who sit around and hum things and say, I'll find the good here somewhere. But again, the message is, you won't find it in the flesh. You won't find it in your mind. You'll only find it if you have a relationship with God, if you actually enter His presence and find the joy of the Lord in that sense. The good, you see, is what satisfies the soul. The good leaves one wanting nothing else. The good is when we can say, "Eureka, I found it. I found it." So most people are searching for what is good, but precious few find it. Now we have here the Creator of all things, the Creator of all people, the Creator of all nations, saying through this psalm, "Come to your senses, people. Come to your senses." And that's the fourth point here. Come to your senses. Now God actually issues this statement in an imperative, we call it. Enter His courts. Shout to the Lord. Bless His name. These are commands, you see, from the Lord Himself. Now, if God commands you to know something, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He that madeth, that hath made us, and not we ourselves. If he says that you need to know something, it implies that you don't know it. And so He's going to tell you. He's going to give you what you don't know. The Apostle Paul puts it another way in his writings. He says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." And then he goes on to talk about whatever it is that is the subject there. "I would not have you to be ignorant." And we can apply that here. The writer is saying, "I would not have you be ignorant." God is saying, "I would not have you to be ignorant. I am the Lord. I am God Almighty. I did create you. And I have gathered a people for myself to give them what is good, to give them happiness and reward and peace. Won't you join? And some will say, well, I'm not of the right ethnic background. I'm not of the right socioeconomic situation. I'm not this, I'm not that. God says, forget all that. Just come to me. Come on my terms. Come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven. But come into my presence and just remain there. The psalmist says in another place that he wants to be in the house of the Lord how long? Forever. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Starting when? When I die? No, right away. Because this is figurative. Gates and courtyards. And that's figurative to say, come on into his presence and remain there. God invites you, whoever you are, to come on that basis. Know that the Lord is the only God. So turn from your idols. And turn from your self-worship. He's the only good. He's the only way to real happiness. Give all that up. Turn it aside. And come to the Lord. And whatever you give up, you'll get it back much more in terms of the satisfaction and the peace and the blessing that will come to you. Know that the God of the Bible made you, and because he made you, has a claim on you. He can command you to do things. I could go down the street here and knock on somebody's door and say, tell your daughter to do such and such. And they say, you don't have any right to tell my daughter to do such and such. But God says, I made you. I have every right to tell you. But I'm not telling you something evil. I'm not telling you something that will harm you or leave you terribly disappointed. I'm telling you, find what is good. Come unto me. Come with your burdens. Come with your sorrows. Come with your ambitions. Come with everything. But come unto me. And you'll find what you're looking for. And then he uses this example here in the psalm of the shepherd and the sheep. He says that we are the sheep of his pasture. That means he's the shepherd. And David said in his psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. God is the shepherd. And he will provide for you. He'll provide for you better than anything that you think is going to provide for you. Your own efforts, your family, your job, your philosophy, your religion. He says, if it's not my religion, if it's not me, it can't provide what you want. But I can provide what you want. I'll supply your needs better than any shepherd could. We are the sheep of his pasture, says the psalmist. He provides for us. He protects us. He keeps us. Interestingly, Jesus said not only that he was the good shepherd, and not only was he called the great shepherd later in the New Testament, but he says, I'm the door, or the gate, if you will. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. We go through the door, go through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find yourself where? In the courts. In the place where the king entertains his friends. And he royally entertains them. He gloriously entertains them. And it never stops and you never grow tired of it. So God is saying to the nations, he's saying to individuals, come to your senses. Don't you see what you really need? What you really need is me. What you really need is a relationship with me. And you can never have it on your own or what anybody else can give you except what I can give you. And then for the last thing, those who enter his presence now remain there for eternity. Notice that the Lord's goodness covers many generations. His faithfulness, the last words of the psalm, his faithfulness is to all generations. How long does his love endure? How long does his mercy endure? Forever. His faithfulness will never end. And our thanksgiving, our joy, our shouts of praise, our gloriously happy condition will never end. You can go to a party, you can go to a lot of different things, a ball game, and be very happy for a few minutes. And then it all goes away. But he says, you come into my presence It'll last and last and last and last. It'll never grow old. You'll never be tired of it. You'll always be thanking me and praising me. Because this is what you're created for. This is why there is a relationship with God and His people, a shepherd and His sheep. This is what life truly is all about. And I've got good news, He says. Come, enter, be blessed, and never change. Let's pray. Lord our Father, we thank You for this great psalm of welcome that You've offered to us. Coming through the gates of which we see the Lord Jesus Christ being the great gate, we come through Him, come to You, and find all that our souls desire and hope for. And only those, Lord, who are so hard-hearted and indifferent and resistant can fail to see that this is the way of life, the way of joy, the way of happiness. Oh, Lord, may we all enter Your gates with thanksgiving and Your courts with praise. And we do make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Let us close as we usually do by singing what's on the back page there. Now, blessed be the Lord our God. Now, blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel. In glory that excel, and blessed be His glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let His glory fill. Amen, so let it be. Well, we wish you every blessing today and through the week ahead, and hope to see many of you during the week. As you go now, take the blessing of the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen.